My God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be on Zoom and to be able to share some things from your precious word this evening. We thank you for it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and what a precious Savior he is, and how we desire to walk with him and honor him in our lives. And so we just pray tonight as we look at a few thoughts here in your word that you would give help to me as a speaker, and pray that you might be glorified, Lord, in whatever's said and done tonight. We give you thanks in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I've been thinking for some time on this, the little thought of things we are to remember in the Word of God. There's, as I read through the scriptures, I noticed several places in the scripture where this is talking about things to remember. And, you know, it's an amazing thing, memories, that we each have a memory, and how precious it is that we can think and we can listen and understand. And we think of so many people that have dementia, you know, or Alzheimer's, even worse, and they don't have a memory anymore. And what a loss that is. And so, you know, we should be very thankful that God has given us a memory, and at least those of us that are on here tonight, we still have our memories to some degree. Some of us are losing it little by little, but not to the degree where some people, what some people are experiencing. So we can be thankful for that. We think of places just kind of as an introduction before I get into the seven scriptures that I've written down that talk about things to remember. You remember the story in Genesis 40 about the butler and the baker, and how the butler was released from prison, and he forgot all about Joseph, who was kind to him and secured his release. Later on, though, the butler, after a period of time, his memory came back, and he thought, oh, no, I forgot about what I promised Joseph. You know, he says, Joseph said, just remember me, you know. And so his memory came back, and he remembered Joseph. And so, you know, first he forgot, and then he remembered. So that often happens in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So the Lord will not remember our sins because they've been blotted out. But then he says, put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. So the Lord won't remember our sins, but he wants, and because of that, he wants us to remember him and to think upon him all the time. And because of what a great sacrifice he made in taking care of our sins there on Calvary's cross. And so put me in remembrance. So I hope each one of us are doing that. In Psalms 137, verse 6, it says, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. So again, that's what David, I believe, said, if he doesn't remember. So the same should apply to us. There's a hymn number 224 in a hymn book says, oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sake. We never might forget. This should be something we'd never forget our whole lifetime. Another hymn 149 says, Lord Jesus, we remember the travail of thy soul. So these are some kind of little introductory marks in connection with remembrance and that what we should remember. We should remember everything the Lord Jesus has done for us. But in the scriptures, there are some specific things that we are told to remember. And the first one I'd like to turn to is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're all familiar with this verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So remember our creator. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image and likeness. When we really think about what that means, just in his own image and likeness, when we think of who God is, the very thought that we've been created in his image and likeness, it just boggles our mind, doesn't it? I don't know what all that means. You know, it doesn't really explain it in the scripture that I, you know, but it's a precious thing to think that that's what he says involving us. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, we are created for his glory. We're created for his glory. And then in John 17, it says, to behold his glory. To behold his glory. And so these are some things that that as a creator, as a God creator, we're to remember. It says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord is worthy to be worshipped as creator. He's worthy to be worshipped as creator. And then hymn number 472 in our addendum says, for thou hast created, has all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. So the Lord is worthy as our creator, and we should treat him as such. Worthy art thou, O Lamb of God, that every knee to thee should bow. In Colossians chapter 1, we could turn to that. That's some precious verse there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So all things were created by him. The very things that we enjoy, you know, the sun, the moon, the temperatures here that are just right for us. You know, sometimes we think it's too hot and too cold, but it could be very hot. It could be very cold. But the Lord is, God is in charge, and he makes things just right as the creator, just right so we can survive in this world. And so we want to remember him as our creator. You know, those that believe in evolution, people like Darwin and Dawkins and people like that, they refuse to acknowledge that God is a creator. You know, I think they know deep inside that that's true, but to acknowledge that would open a can of worms for them. You know, they wouldn't know where to stop then, because they want to prove, they want to be able to prove things, and they, by science. And so they're afraid to acknowledge that God is the creator. But as we know, that evolution has no grounds to stand on, no firm foundation, that the Lord Jesus has a firm foundation in that. We know that. And we can stand on that. And we're happy because we know that. And because he is our creator, and we remember him as that. So that's the first one, that we are to remember God as, and the Lord Jesus. He said, let us, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a plural. And so the Lord Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit, I believe, was there. God was there. The Trinity was involved in the creation. And how thankful we can be. So the second one, the thing that we're supposed to remember is in Song of Solomon. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4 says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Thy upright love thee. So the thought here is, we will remember thy love. What a thing to remember when we really think about how much love the Lord Jesus or God showed forth to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most well-known verse in the Bible. Many people, even if they're not Christians, they're familiar with that verse. They may not believe it, but they're familiar. It's got the whole gospel story in it, doesn't it? God so loved the world. In Ephesians says Christ loved the church. And in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we start with the world, condenses down to the church, and right to us as individuals. Each one of us here on the screen tonight, he loves you and he loves me. And how precious that is. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, we are loved with an everlasting love. This love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus, is not just dependent on how much we love him. It's an everlasting love. He always has loved us, and he always will. Always has, and he always will. It's unchanging, his love. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that same chapter, it says when we were even his enemies, he died for us. Just think about it. How many of us would die for our enemies? The Lord Jesus died for all. Didn't matter. He died for all. All will not receive him, sad to say, but everyone has an opportunity to be saved. Nobody can say he didn't die for me. In Romans, or in John chapter 13, it says, in verse 1, it says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or somebody has translated that, he showed the full extent of his love. You know, there's not a lot of verses in the Bible that speak about Jesus loving us. Most of them are about God loved us. God is love. But this is one in John 13, verse 1. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end, or to the uttermost. What love it is that the Lord Jesus has shown to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love. It's a great love, isn't it? Very well. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And not only loved us, died for us, but he has lifted us up to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's an all-way home savior, as some people have said. And in 1 John chapter 4, I want to turn to that. There's several verses there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God. Because later in the chapter it says we love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so, and in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So that's the extent of God's love. It's a wonderful thing, the love of God that he showed to us. Hymn number 556 in the addendum expresses it well. It says, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, gave for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. So question, who his love will not remember? We should remember his love, shouldn't we? Hymn 155 says, what was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son? And it's the end of each one of those verses. It's love, isn't it? It's love. That's what God, by God, gave his Son, because he loved us. He doesn't want any of us to go to eternity, to pass eternally ruined into a sinner's hell, because he loved us enough to die for us and to make it possible for us to be saved. And how thankful we are that we received that gift that he's offered. So number three, we turn to Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 4. Psalms 30 verse 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So we need to remember his holiness. And another verse that's very similar in Psalm 97, verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. His holiness. This is something that I think is, we don't see so much nowadays. You know, people, even as Christians, there's not that holy, godly living and reverence for the Lord Jesus, reverence for God, carelessness in the way they speak of him. Some books I've read, it's God is our elder brother, things like that, you know, that I don't know if it bothers you, but it bothers me. And just a disrespect for the one who is eternal, and the one who is our Lord and our Savior. We need to treat him as the Holy One. Well, we're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, where three times says, holy, holy, holy. And it repeats that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, holy, holy, holy. It's mentioned three times, so that's a pretty important when something is mentioned three times. God is holy. The Lord Jesus is holy. He's a thrice holy God. Hymn number 451 says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early every morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which were and are and evermore shall be. So holy, 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 God is holy. In Psalm 111, verse 9, it says, holy and reverent is his name. Holy and reverent is his name. And earlier in Psalm, in Psalms 89, verse 7, says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all them that are about him. So that's how we should treat him, with fear or reverence and holiness, because he is holy, isn't it? Isn't he? So we reminded too of the tabernacle. And I know Keith has been very spent many years on the tabernacle and has shared some with many of us. We know there's the holy place, and then there's the holiest of all. Holiness is connection with everything involving the Lord Jesus, and how the priest could go into the holiest of all only once a year with blood, and how fearful that those on the outside must have felt sometimes. Will he do something wrong while he's in there and be stricken dead and not come out? There was a holiness connected with him that the people really felt back then, I believe. The holiest of all, the mercy seat, the ark, the blood. This is holiness. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it said, when the Lord Jesus was born, it says, the holy thing born is to be called the Son of God. Right from the beginning, he was given that title, holy. Revelation 3:7, he that is holy and true, talking about the church of Philadelphia, he that is holy and true, keep his word and not deny his name. That's one way we can treat him as the Holy One. Read his word, keep his word, not just read it, but keep it, not deny his name. And number 261 says, the Holy One who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was holy because he was without sin. There's in my Bible, I've written some things down about the Lord Jesus, about his person. He was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He was without blemish and without spot. He says nothing in me of Satan. He did all things well. He was a just man. No unrighteousness in him. No fault. He had a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And then in Acts 13:35, it talks about him also as the Holy One. He was pure. He was the truth. He was perfect. No deceit. Without iniquity. Innocent blood. All these things are true of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, he is holy. And we should treat him as such. Holiness. Number four. Return to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 verse, we'll read verses 2 through 8 there to get the whole thought. And this says we are to remember his works. We're to remember the works of the Lord. And in verse 2 of Psalm 111, his works are honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. So his works. John 5:36 says, he came to do the work that the Father sent him to do. True obedience. He was willing. He was obedient. He always did the will of the Father. Or Jesus hath done all things well. John 17:4, he finished the work. He said, I have finished the work. That was the victor's cry. In John 17, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. But he said, it is finished. And then later on in the Gospels, he said, it is finished after the work was completed. He knew he wasn't going to back off. He knew that he was going to follow through. So he said, I finished the work. And John 10:25, I just would like to read two or three verses there. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. His works bore witness of him. And I think earlier in John, I remember right, let's see. And John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So his works, we're to remember his works, how important they were. He came to do the work the Father sent him to do. He finished the work. The works bear witness of him. And in John 10:37, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. How important the work of salvation was. So we're to remember his works. And I think most of us, probably all of us here on the screen tonight, do remember his works. Now in Psalm chapter 20, we're to remember the name of the Lord, or to remember his person. Remember the name of the Lord. Psalm chapter 20. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In Psalm 34:8, it says, we're to magnify and exalt that name. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, it says, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Is that your desire in mind? Should be, as believers, if we're for walking with in the Spirit, walking with the Lord. Matthew 18:20, we gather together in the name of the Lord. How precious that is. That the Lord, when we're remembering him, he's in our very midst. we gather together in his name. Philippians 2, I'll turn to Philippians 2. Some very important verses there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, starting with verse 8. Talking about the Lord Jesus and what he went through, how he humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In verse 9, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What precious verses that is. God hath highly exalted him. And we should too. We should give him the highest place in our life, shouldn't we? Remember Eric Smith, who used to be a missionary in Bolivia. He was in a country where there was a lot of demon possession. And I remember him saying once at a conference that only the name of Jesus would get rid of these demons from these people. That Eric said he would mention the name of Jesus over and over again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the demons would actually leave the bodies of these people that are possessed. The power in that name. The power even over the demons. And we know from the Bible several stories of how demons possess people and how they did. The demons would just toss them about and they would be uncontrollable. And yet the name of Jesus would get rid of these demons. They can't stand the name of Jesus and they leave the victim. The name, remember the name of the Lord. The hymn 184 says, there is a name we love to hear. We love his voice, the sweetest name on earth. We love to hear that name, don't we? The name of Jesus. So number six, turn to Lamentation in the Old Testament. Lamentation, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. This is a picture or two of what the Lord Jesus went through, how he suffered. First of all, we read what took place in Gethsemane, what he went through, the anguish, the sorrow he went through there, as he knew the cross was before him, and the affliction, the misery. Yet he knew that it had to be done, and he did go through. Then he gets to Calvary, and he's hanging up on the cross. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, that must have been a very difficult thing for him to say. Because right before that here, he was bearing our sins in his own body, the 3 hours of darkness. And he suffering for our sins during that time. No man was able to view that 3 hours. It was so terrible, I believe. And then we read in 1 Peter, I'll turn to that, 1 Peter. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, very familiar verse. Christ, and this is verse 21, Christ also suffered for us. Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The suffering that the Lord Jesus went through because of our sins, because of what we had done, because that all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and that carried through. Just think of the millions of people that were born since that time when Adam and Eve first committed that sin, and how we're all paying for that. Well, we can't pay for it. The Lord Jesus had to pay for it. We were not able to. Not by works, lest any man should boast. So we need to remember his affliction and his misery, the wormwood and the gall. Lastly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we could turn to that. Very familiar verses again. I'm not telling you anything new tonight, but I'm just going over some verses to encourage us to go on for the Lord in a day, which difficult days. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, we're to remember his death. We're to remember his death. For I have received of the Lord, Paul says, that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? We all know that. So when we gather together on Lord's Day, first day of the week, and sit around the table and partake of the emblems, the loaf which speaks to his body, and the cup which speaks to his blood, and we remember the Lord Jesus and his death for us. Hymn number 146, and ever in our hearts remain that word, remember me. So I might ask that question tonight for each one of us here. Since we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, are we remembering him in the breaking of bread? Are we doing that? Are we honoring him? He's asked us to do it. Are we honoring that request? We should. I know there are people that know the Lord. Maybe young people, maybe older people that still haven't taken that step. But I think we can encourage our young people to do that, to honor the Lord in that way. So there are other scriptures, you know, beside these seven that I brought up that about the Lord, remembering him as our creator, remembering his love, remembering his holiness, remembering his works, remembering his name, remembering his afflictions, remembering his death. And there's a couple of others that we could have talked about, but because of time, I won't go into detail. He says in Galatians chapter 2, remember the poor. And the first thing that comes to our mind is how the Lord loved the poor. But we should remember, too, the Lord who was rich. Well, let's see. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Remember the poor. He became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We know the story in Ecclesiastes. I think many of us do, about the poor man who delivered the city. And it says, yet nobody remembered that poor man. But the Lord Jesus delivered us. What does he say in Romans? I didn't write this verse down, but in Romans, where is it? Romans 5. Romans 4, verse 25. The Lord Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This poor man in Ecclesiastes delivered the city. The Lord Jesus delivered us, didn't he? And so we should remember that poor man, the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And in Numbers chapter 15, I'll just turn to that. The end of Numbers chapter 15, it says, shall be unto you for a fridge, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. So that's another one. Do we remember the commandments of the Lord? And do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, but that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt. We've been brought out in a sense of world. We haven't been physically taken from the world, but it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world is not of the Father. So just wanted to share these few thoughts that I enjoyed with you folks tonight. Things to remember. And I hope that while we still have our memories, that we can remember these things and honor the Lord in our lives and make him first in our lives. Please him to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So I'll open it up if anybody has anything to add, or if anything I said was incorrect, I appreciate being corrected too.
Well, thank you, Daryl. Appreciate your comments here. There's a lot to remember. Yes. I was wondering about that term, remember now thy creator. When we think of the anatomy of the human body, how every part works with each other. I know that sin has come in and caused some health issues, but you know, the human body is a wonderful creation. All of the different systems in the body has to work together to maintain life in that body. And it's a miracle in itself. Every time there's a new life that's brought into this world. So I like to think sometimes where it says, remember thy creator, of all of the wonderful things that's come together to make me what I am. It's a miracle for every one of us. It's a wonderful thing.
And I know one of the parts of the body that the evolutionists have a really hard time is the eye. The eye seems to be the most complicated of probably most of the functions in our body. They cannot explain the eye except through a creator, but they won't acknowledge that.
Yes, that's right. Yes, there are people that try to tell us that certain parts of the body are not needed anymore. The tailbone, we've sort of evolved away from having a tail, but someone said there are 12 muscles that are attached to that tailbone, and it would be a very embarrassing situation if those muscles were not working properly. Yes. So the Creator, it's a wonderful thing. Yes.
We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Thank you, Keith.
To remember his love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's the same love that the Son has for us. It's that perfect love, that love that never fails. It's a good study in itself, the ramifications or the expanse of what that is all about, the love of God for us. Well, these are very, very useful items, and this matter of remembering him and showing forth his death. You know, in the Hebrew economy, the day began at sundown the night before. And I'm often wondering, you know, on the Lord's Day, we have opportunities to get together, to be occupied maybe a little more with the things of God than during the week, because we have legitimate things we have to do. But I'm just wondering if the Jewish economy, with the day starting at sundown the night before, might suggest it's a good time to start thinking about Christ. It's a good time to start setting aside opportunities or moments where we can meditate on him a little bit. And I'm just wondering, if we did that, and we come together to remember him in company, if there would be a little bit more spontaneous response earlier on in the meeting, because we've been meditating on the Lord and what he's done and who he is for a while beforehand. But you know, we're busy people, and sometimes it's hard to find time, and you come to the meeting and you sit down, and that's when you start thinking about it. And it's hard to draw your thoughts together and to really enjoy what we're there for. Now, I often wonder, I don't make any rules in this at all, but I often wonder, if we did have those opportunities to meditate more on Christ before the hour started, if we might be breaking the bread and passing the cup a little bit earlier in the meeting, It's not necessary to make a law, a rule on it. Some have done that. But I'm there because I want to obey Christ. I want to do what he's asked me to do. Take of this loaf, take of this cup. Well, it's good to sing hymns, and it's good to read scriptures, and it's good to pray. But in my mind, I keep thinking, I want to do what he's asked me to do. And then there are times where if we do remember the Lord early in the meeting, what do we do afterwards? Well, sometimes people are not used to that and they don't know what to do. But you know, that's an excellent opportunity to start singing hymns more of praise and to reading scriptures more of praise for his glory. And what's he doing now? He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's waiting for that time to come and take his bride to be with himself. There's his glory and his majesty, and he's for his praise, because he indeed is worthy. And I think sometimes, you know, that's an excellent opportunity to raise our voices and bless the Father as well. The Father seeketh such to worship him. So we're there for remembering Christ, but I don't think it's out of line to worship the Father once we've accomplished what we've come for. Again, I don't make rules out of that, but I just wonder if we kept in mind that the day starts the sundown the day before, that we start preparing our hearts and minds for that time we're together to be able to have something before us that we can pour out at the feet of Christ when we're together like that. It's my little soapbox.
I know in some meetings, like in Tacoma, they have an address like tonight, like we're doing here right before the breaking of bread meeting. And it's always nice if the person is speaking, speaks about the person or the work of the Lord Jesus rather than on some other subject, because then that prepares us a little bit more for the remembrance of the Lord.
It does help, yes. Well, maybe there's some others that would like to share some thoughts here.
You know, I was thinking, remembrance is not only a good thing, but it's an essential thing. Looking back helps us to go forward. Because, you know, I was thinking in Peter's second epistle, some of the he uses remembrance on several occasions, and he also uses the phrase these things. So the things that we were talking about tonight, and also, like, you know, he goes through these virtues, and he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will never be barren or unfruitful, and so on. Then he says, but he that lacketh these things has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Then he says make diligence to do these things, you shall never fall. Then he goes on and says, wherefore I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things. Yeah. Then he goes down in a couple of other verses. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, he says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Then a couple of verses down, he says, to have these things always in remembrance. And if you go on into the next chapter, he says, I write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be, quote, mindful, or you might remember of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, you know, remembrance is a good thing. And we are a very forgetful people. And I was thinking of the same story, Daryl, as you talked about in Ecclesiastes, of that poor wise man, and how quick they forgot, you know? I mean, you look at this country, I mean, how quick we forgot on how, you know, the biblical principles on which we were built, you know, and established, and look now, you know, it's because we forget. You know, and it's essential to our growth. It's essential to, you know, looking back is essential to us moving forward. And, you know, why do we take pictures? You know, to remember, you know. I mean, you remember, you go back and look at that picture of your wedding day, you know, or your newborn baby, or whatever, you know. It's not that we forget those things, but what it does, it stirs us up again. It takes you back to that time, and actually, sometimes it even takes you back on how you felt at that particular time. I remember, you know, when and I believe that's why the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. It takes you back to that time when you were at the cross, when you met the Lord Jesus, you know, and you come to know him as your Savior. I mean, I remember, I mean, oftentimes I'm taken, you know, at the Lord's Supper, I'm taken back to that place where I accepted the Lord and how I felt that time, you know, because he gave us pictures, the bread and the cup, you know, and, so it's, you know, and that helps us. It stirs us up. It stirs our souls, and it, you know, it stirs us up to worship, and we appreciate him so much more. And we go on refreshed and from that place. So remembrance is not only a good thing, it's essential for our going forward.
Thank you, Joe. Very good.
One thing that Eldon shared with me a while back in connection with the tabernacle, as he said, I appreciate what Don said about starting in the evening, the beginning of the day for Lord's Day. But Eldon shared with me the thought of how he walks through the tabernacle to go to remember the Lord. He goes in through the gate and he compasses the altar. The altar had four sides. There were four views of Christ, his life and his death given in the gospel. And from there, he goes to the laver. And for self-judgment, the cleansing from the truth of the word by the Spirit of God prepares us to go in as a priest. If the priest didn't wash, he was disqualified from service. Actually, he died if he didn't wash there. And then he sees Christ as his food on the table. And Christ is our light to manifest all things concerning himself. And then he goes to the altar of incense to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. And then to worship him. In a sense, we're called within the veil to remember what he had accomplished there at the altar. And now enthroned, we worship him who is someday going to bring us into his eternal kingdom. I really appreciated that. I'd never thought of that myself with all my study of the tabernacle. But I feel like Eldon really brought home to me something that I've adopted for myself.
I think we'll have to listen to those recordings on the tabernacle again and get a little fuller picture of what we have there.
Anybody else have any thoughts? David Wright, good to see you on, you and your wife.
Thanks, Daryl. Yes. Yeah, you pulled out a lot of things to remember, and there's just, you know, seemingly endless number of things to remember, right? But, you know, I agree, Don. I mean, I think oftentimes we lack preparation before the remembrance meeting. But I would suggest it doesn't start the night before. It starts when we get up from the chair at the close of the meeting and walk out the door. Right?
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, I was talking with a fellow at our chapel about it. And I said, you know, during the week, I make notes about different passages in that with the view of, hey, this might be something appropriate to share at the remembrance meeting. And in my Bible, I have a bunch of different notes, you know, over the course of months. Sometimes I'm ready to share and it's not appropriate at that moment, but 2 months from now, guess what? It is. And, you know, I can pull out that basket that was prepared back then, right?
Yes.
I think, you know, always coming prepared, always mining, always, as they say, filling your basket. So you come sitting down ready to go. And, you know, I shared with this fellow how when I was younger, nobody told me that. You know, I wasn't raised in the assemblies, and I sat there for many years not participating because I had this impression that it was all spur of the moment. These men were standing up. Some wisp of wind came in through the door, you know, blowing some leaves and circled them, and they stood up and shared something, right? You know, and this older man, you know, said it comes from preparation and intent throughout the week, right? I think we need teaching on that, actually, is what's needed.
Yes.
And I agree. Then, you know, the meetings would be more vibrant. I think we're doing our young people a disservice by not sharing with them, you know, what's involved in preparing for it, right? And how there's listen for a theme and don't just randomly give out stuff. You know, it's like a glass of cold water in the face sometimes when, you know, you're going, you know, half an hour, 40 minutes on a theme and a brother gives out some other tangential item or an unrelated hymn. And you're like, well, not that it's wrong, but it just, you know, it's kind of, I don't know, just doesn't sit right, you know? And so you got to try and be attuned to the what's going on and what men are sharing. And, you know, another thing, and I'll end with this, but one brother said to me years ago, too, you know how there's silence in the meetings sometimes, which is great. You know, I like that. It gives you a chance to just focus. He said, sometimes when the silence goes on too long, that's because that was your slot to get up and speak. And you didn't take advantage of it. Right?
Very good.
Yeah.
Quenching the spirit, right?
Yeah.
I went to a meeting up in Canada one time, and it was their custom. They would get there 15 minutes early and sit there very quietly before the meeting started. I thought that was so, it really brought about something of God's majesty and a reverence that I didn't forget. I'm thankful for that.
Yes, we used to be told if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late.
Right. And it's a shame when somebody has to blink the lights or whistle to get people to be seated, right, before the break in overhead meeting.
Or you're sitting there, you know, trying to pull thoughts together 10 minutes before, and there's some brothers talking about the football game or, you know, the baseball game two nights. I mean, just, you know.
I know.
Yeah.
Yeah, you just can't come in and turn on the worship button, you know.
That's right.
Thank you, Don, for the kind words. But I do remember today I see the miracles that the Lord did. We were able to speak to unsaved soul with so much authority that we, at least I, never realized till years later the things that I had said. I never studied or, but the Lord gave me words to say to friends that we worked with. They were actually miracles, I think.
Yes.
And we didn't thank the Lord. We just went on with life and just said it again. And anybody else that came near us, you're going to hear what I have to say. That's, that was so good. Years later. To understand what happened. But the Lord gave us great memory. Every one of us, actually.
Yes.
Daniel, any thoughts? If you
want to
share with us?
I just was kind of categorizing in my head, as you had mentioned these seven different things. There's some things like creation. After he did 6 days of creating, and then he rested from creating. And then with redemption, you know, he did his work and then he says it is finished, and it did that sacrifice one time and sat down forever, you know. But then there were other things there, like his name, his holiness, his love for us, that didn't end. It continued. I mean, we say that he loved me and gave himself for me in Galatians. But, I mean, we also have, like, I'm just looking at the last chapter of 2 Corinthians again, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. It's an ongoing thing. So in some ways there's more and more to remember in those categories, because every day we learn something new about his love for us. And his holiness and those things.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you. That was very helpful.
But then Keith, I'm sorry, I called you Don.
Well, Daryl, I was just looking over these items again, and yes, there are a lot of things to remember. But looking at them, they're all Christ, aren't they? They have a creator, his love, his holiness, his works, his name, his afflictions, his death. It's all Christ.
Good.
What a wonderful, wonderful Savior, Redeemer we have. Yes.
Well, maybe somebody could close in prayer.
Our God and Father, we thank you that you kept us in remembrance. We were chosen in your beloved Son before the foundation of the world. And you had us in remembrance there on the cross. Every one of our sins was brought to remembrance and put away forever by that precious, merciful, gracious work of redemption. And we are redeemed forever because of that precious work. Remind us often to keep you in remembrance. We thank you for every Lord's Day that comes around. Another opportunity to express our heart in remembrance of Christ. And of course, Father, you have to be included. You sent the Son. God so loved us that he sent his Son. Christ has loved us and given himself for us. The Apostle Paul lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Lord Jesus, you gave yourself in death, and now you have given yourself as our great high priest, and someday we will be on display with you as the showpiece of the riches of your mercy and grace toward us, for all the rest of the creation, to admire your glory in producing such a spectacle. We pray, establish our hearts in setting our minds on things above, where we soon shall be. We thank you for this time, this word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Keith.